Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Now, let me set this up a little bit. Jude, his actual name is Judas, and he's the brother of not only James, he's about to say it, but he's actually the brother of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? And so in Matthew 13, it lists the brothers of Jesus, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. Well, Jude is a short for Judas, and it just so happens the translators were so mad at Judas Iscariot. And he had such a bad name that they didn't want to put a book of the Bible named Judas. So they called it Jude just to help people not be confused and be mad at the whole book of the Bible because they don't like Judas who betrayed the Lord. So the truth is Jude is Judas and he's the brother of Jesus and he's an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12 apostles, but he is an apostle. Paul called him an apostle and brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's more than just 12 apostles in the Bible. And therefore, there's more apostles even today. They're still apostles. They're just different than the 12 apostles. But there's like 23 apostles listed in the scriptures, mentioned in scriptures either by Luke or Paul or Peter. There's 23 apostles. Jude is one of them. So he was an apostle, but he wasn't one of the 12. Matter of fact, all the brothers of Jesus did not believe in Jesus. His brothers and sisters did not believe in him until after the resurrection. At least his brothers didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. Why? Because all they knew was a carpenter boy. All they knew was brother. All they knew was carpenter that sweated and you know lived a peasant life. So how could he be the Messiah? You know, we don't know for sure, but you know, Mary, the mother of Jesus, I'm sure that through his 30 years, she mentioned something about the vision of the angel that told her you would call his name Jesus and he will save his people from their sins. I'm sure that was known in the family. I'm not sure, but maybe, possibly, she shared it somehow. But think about it. The Jews weren't looking for somebody to save them from their sins. The Jews were looking for a Messiah to take over and rule the world and save them from the Romans. Right. Right. And so all that spiritual stuff went over all their heads. So in any case, they did not think that their brother was the Messiah. They didn't believe until after the resurrection. And then James became head of the church, basically, and Jude believed. So anyway, so let's read Jude 1:1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, it's interesting he didn't say brother of the Lord Jesus. He said, I'm the brother of James, the Lord's brother, basically. So he's the brother of James. Why would he not mention Jesus? Well, I don't know. Nobody really knows. There's some theories that don't make much sense to talk about. But notice he did say he was a bondservant. He didn't call himself an apostle, even though he was. He was a bondservant. That's how Paul talked. Even though Paul did call himself an apostle, Paul said, I'm a slave of Christ. Bondservant means slave, owned by somebody else. In spiritual context, it's a good thing. You and I are slaves of God, slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only slaves, we're also friends. Right. We're not just servants or slaves, we're friends. It's not a bad connotation. It just means we're owned by him. Yeah. He's a bond servant. I mean, he is a bond servant. And so you and I need to feel that way. Right. Question is, do you feel that way? Do you feel like you're a bond servant of Jesus Christ? You need to. If an apostle needs to feel that way, you need to feel that way. That means your life is not your own. You're bought with a price. That means in the earth you're supposed to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which the scripture says, which are God's. It's his. All right. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Your translation might say, to those who are called and loved or beloved by God the Father, which is the right word. It's agapeos, I think. To those who are called and loved by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. So many people are called, you know, but few are chosen. You are the called.
Hallelujah.
Everybody go ahead and practice it. Say, lift your hand up. Say, I'm called by God. Amen. To what? To be a son of God. Called to be saved, called to eternal life, called to be in the assembly, in the body of Christ. which that the body of Christ or the assembly means the called out ones. Like you've been called out on a Wednesday night to assemble. You didn't just decide to come to church on a Wednesday night because it was convenient. You were actually called out. You got the call.
Amen.
God called us to assemble frequently as the members of the body of Jesus Christ. Boy, I got real quiet on that one. People were like, well, I thought I decided to come because I could make it tonight. Well, called and loved by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. I like that word, preserved in Jesus Christ. You're preserved. Another translation says kept by Jesus Christ. We are kept and preserved by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. One scripture says we're kept by the grace of God. Preserved. It's the opposite of fallen from the grace of God. You know, it's possible to fall from the grace of God. But we are preserved in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, let's turn to Galatians and just seek something here. Galatians chapter 5. Preserved by Jesus Christ means you have to continue your faith in Jesus Christ. We've read this quite a lot, but it does help us remember what keeps us. There's always argument of, what does it take to stay saved and stuff like that. How preserved are you really in Jesus Christ? Can anybody really pluck you out of the Father's hand? Stuff like that. What does it take to remain saved? Well, you need to keep your faith in Jesus Christ. The way that we are all saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's so common, nobody even shouted. I mean, we know that so deeply and so foundationally, nobody even shouted when I said we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
That we are saved by faith alone, not by works, lest any man should boast about his work. So we are saved by faith alone, without obedience to commands, which would be works. We're saved by faith alone. It's the big change from Old Testament to New Testament. It's a huge deal. And so you need to stay saved by faith. So how do you get saved? You get saved by believing in Jesus and receiving him. How do you stay saved? You stay saved by believing in Jesus and keeping him, not rejecting Christ. Okay. Here's what he said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Don't go backward to law. Verse 2, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And what he's saying here is don't try to go backward to the law of Moses and start obeying a few things. If you do that, especially even with the main command of the Old Testament, which was get circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. If you put any of your faith on any of the law of Moses, Christ profits you nothing. What that means is all your faith needs to be on Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Him crucified. That's all we're supposed to know is him crucified.
That's right.
The cross is everything to us.
Amen.
Sure, we need to obey God. Sure, we need to walk a lifestyle that is pleasing to God. Holiness is part of the Christian life. But our salvation and our righteousness depends on one thing, and it's on our faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So we don't want to do verse 4. You who have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. A sure way to fall from grace is to try to go backward in thinking that you're more right with God because you obey the law. You're estranged from Christ. You've forgotten who Jesus Christ. You don't even need Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. The whole book of Galatians was written to help believers in Christ not make these mistakes. It's a common thing. I mean, it happens to every generation of Christians. Every generation of the church has to deal with this conflict of how we are saved. and how we stay saved, and how much of the law is important for our life. Well, lots of moral commands are still kept, but none of it is important for our salvation or our righteousness. We are saved and made righteous by Jesus Christ, and then we obey all the instructional commands because they're right. Verse 21, Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God. King James says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Has anybody ever been frustrated? The grace of God gets frustrated. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died in vain. If righteousness comes by your obedience to commands, then Christ didn't need to die. We just follow the Jews and try to be as good as we could. If righteousness comes through law keeping or obedience to commands, Christ died in vain. He didn't even need to go to the cross. Do you see how frustrating that could be to God? You see how frustrating that could be to the grace of God? Like this whole big gift package, and we're just violating the whole premise of it?
Good word.
By what? By finger pointing? If you don't watch out, you're going to lose your salvation. That's the person that actually needs to do the repenting. People say, if you unrepentant sin is, you know, if you sin, you better repent or you're going to lose your salvation. No, the person that better repent is the one that puts their faith on some law keeping.
Good word.
You parent, anybody ever have, anybody, any parents out there, has your kids ever frustrated you? Don't frustrate the grace of God. Okay, let's go back to Jude. I just wanted you to help you, just wanted to help us realize how and why we're preserved. We're preserved by Jesus Christ. We're not preserved by our perfect life. So you don't need to live with guilt the rest of your life.
Praise God.
Now, you need to be a sincere Christian. You need to care about sin. You need to care about living right. And you need to live right. Just don't think that you're not preserved just because you have some shortcomings. It's not a license for people to do whatever they want. Sincere Christians always go to God and learn how to live. We're going to read how Jude thinks about that. Let's listen to an apostle inspired by the Holy Spirit, how he thinks we're supposed to think about these things. Okay, here we go. Verse 2, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Mercy, peace, and love. This is a great way to write your letters to friends and family. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
I mean, we could teach hours on each of these words. But this is what we're expecting for all Christians. This is what you need to expect for your life. Mercy from God.
Amen.
His mercies are everlasting.
Thank you, Lord.
He's always merciful to
Amen.
Us. As bad as you were last week, he's merciful this week.
Thank you, Lord.
His mercies are new every morning. If you feel very down and dirty and condemned at night, his mercy is new in the morning. You wake up, you can, as a Christian, apply the blood of Jesus by faith, confess your sins if necessary, and know the mercy of God cleans you and lifts you up and takes you to work. Isn't that wonderful that God has mercy on us? Peace, that's peace between you and God. But even more than that, it's the peace that passes understanding to help you live through this life. We know we have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then love be multiplied to you. We'll say some more about love in a minute. Verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, common just meaning amongst us all, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. What? Apparently, the early church had drifted a little. And Jude had to tell them, you guys need to be earnestly contending for faith.
Right.
the faith that the early church had. You and I, it's a good letter to us. We need to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So this faith has been given. Faith has come. Romans chapter 3 says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Actually, Galatians. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the law. Before faith came, the law was our schoolmaster to keep us in check. The law whipped us into shape, not us, but the Jews, whipped them into shape. They were kept under guard by the schoolmaster. That's a scary, frightening term. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So faith now is this, the whole foundation of faith in Jesus Christ allows God entrance into us. But then faith is also how we live. Faith is a lifestyle. Faith is how we access God. Faith is how we please God. Faith is what causes divine healing and divine miracles.
Amen.
Having trust in God is how he answers prayer. Having full assurance of faith is how we get prayers answered. Being fully persuaded and fully convinced, just like Abraham, is how every one of us can get prayers answered.
Hallelujah.
So faith, all of a sudden, is a mechanism or an access point so that we can receive from God. Contend for that type of faith. Faith is also our life of obedience. Faith is us believing what the Bible says and walking it, living it, being a doer of the word. Faith means we're going to live up to what he said. Faith means that we believe what he said enough to do what he said. So faith covers everything, right? It's the foundation of everything. We got to contend for the faith. So we get what faith is. What kind of faith? The faith that the early church had. What kind of faith did the early church have? Well, to learn what kind of faith the early church had that was once delivered to all the saints, we have to go look at the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the unveiling of the early church. You can hoop and holler on the inside.
Glory.
The book of Acts.
Glory. Thank you, Lord.
Is the entrance of the Holy Spirit into this earth, into believers.
Hallelujah.
And upon believers.
Thank you, Lord.
And it begins the early church.
Amen.
Jesus is the cornerstone of the early church. Everything in the book of Acts on is the rest of the church getting built. And what you see in the book of Acts is lots of wild, exciting,
glory,
God in the earth, wow, type of events.
Wow stuff, yes.
Contend for that. Miracles, signs, and wonders. Just like Jesus predicted. He said, in my name, anybody who believes in my name, signs and wonders will follow them.
Amen, that's right.
What? So the book of Acts begins with the Holy Spirit. He falls upon the believers. They speak in tongues. Power happens. 3,000 people get saved. Miracles happen. After one big miracle, 5,000 more people get saved. Peter and John were healing the sick. The apostles were healing the sick, laying hands. Peter's shadow passing by healed a bunch of them. Just power was upon people. And people were getting saved and walking in the fear of the Lord. And it just dramatically revolutionized the whole territory. Turn the world upside down, Acts 17. So that's the kind of faith we're talking about contending for.
Yeah.
Not just the dress up nice and go to church on Sunday type faith, but live my life full of the Holy Ghost type faith.
Come on. That's right.
Go to church with something.
Yep, yep.
To help the people. Hallelujah. Go out with something to help the rest of the people.
Yep, yep.
Church with purpose. Church with spreading the gospel, vision and purpose from Jesus Christ for us as a body of Christ to go out there and change Houston.
Yep.
To go out there and love Houston to Christ, to tell the message of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of faith we're supposed to contend for. To strive for this type of faith, to contend for this type of faith.
Right.
Because only this type of faith walking is going to satisfy you.
Amen.
Only this type of Christian life is going to satisfy you. If God it can't be that real to you, you won't be satisfied. You'll have to fill your life with all sorts of carnal things.
Yep. That's right.
Praise the Lord. Earnestly contend for the faith. You know, I've I've met lots of Christians, obviously, through the years. You have too. But I noticed this, that many Christians who believe in Jesus sometimes can be very, very lacking. You ever met a Christian who seems to be lacking in the faith? They're lacking in the faith not because they haven't learned the law of Moses and Old Testament prophets. They're lacking not because they didn't read the Old Testament yet. They're lacking because they haven't read the book of Acts yet. They're lacking because they haven't read the book of Acts and they haven't read the letters from the apostles after the book of Acts to describe life today. Until you read the book of Acts, you won't be privy to the Holy Spirit and the power of God. You just won't understand Him.
That's right.
You won't understand Him, you know, mentally or rationally, and you also won't have enough faith to receive Him and speak in tongues and have some power. Because until you get filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, the rest of the New Testament won't make full sense to you. Sure, there's some good scriptures in there that you can keep and use for yourself. You know, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That's in there. You know, a lot of people know a lot of scriptures in there, but there's so much deep stuff that only comes by the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
So you got to receive the Holy Ghost and the power of God in order to understand it. We got to earnestly contend for that type of faith. We can't just be nominal Christians.
Right.
We can't just be Christians with a ticket in our pocket. You know, I got Jesus. Yeah, I got Jesus. You need Jesus and you need His Spirit in fullness.
Amen.
Jesus expected you and I to receive the Holy Ghost.
Right.
And we got a piece of the Holy Ghost when we got saved, sure, but He needs to come upon us with power. So that's why we preach it heavily here. We're expecting people to get Spirit-filled. Man, if you don't, you just miss out on too much. So earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered for all the saints. You know, because there's teaching out there that says, well, all that power stuff and all that disappeared with the apostles. Which apostles? 12 apostles? Or the other 11 extra apostles? Or Jesus, the apostle and high priest? Jesus is the great apostle. He didn't disappear. I want to know who had the magnifying glass? Who had the GPS tracker on every apostle? So when the final apostle died, they said, that's it, no more miracles. No more laying on of hands for the sick. Just no, he died. Did you hear that the last apostle died? Okay, that's it. Forget praying for people. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered once for all. It came. Faith has come.
Right.
Delivered to the saints. Now, the word saints is actually a very special word. The word saints is the word holy.
Glory.
Wow.
Glory.
So we're called believers in the Bible. We're also called saints in the Bible. Paul wrote these letters to the saints at Ephesus,
right,
and the saints at Galatia, and the saints at Rome, and the saints at Corinth. To the saints. We're called saints.
Amen.
You don't even have to die. You don't even have to be a perfect priest to be a saint.
Statue.
You know, you drive by churches and their name, Saint whatever, some name. And it was some name who was likely a bishop or some priest or something, some special Christian that people said, oh, he's a saint. Actually, all believers in Christ are called saints.
Glory. Glory.
Every single one of us is called a saint. You could have your own church with your own name, Saint Jovan. We're all called saints. You need to have an image in your mind that I'm a saint. You know, think of how much testimony you've heard. Well, I'm no saint. Well, I'm no saint, but I believe in God. Well, read your Bible. I'm real glad you believe in God, and that's real special and everything, but what you're saying and how you're saying it is really an abomination to everything Jesus provided. So, the word saint means holy. And that word holy is the same word for Holy Spirit.
Oh, wow.
Holy Spirit, he's holy. He's divine. He's set apart for God's use. He's sanctified. Holy Spirit and us are very similar.
Whoa.
He's Holy Spirit. You're a saint. You're holy. All the holy ones. This faith came to all the holy.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Thinking of yourself as holy will help you be holy.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. They snuck in, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Judgment, same word, condemnation, judgment. Who were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, stop there for just a second. We're going to read lots of description about ungodly people. And some of it's denying the Lord and God. Well, no, a lot of Christians don't deny the Lord like that, and they don't deny God, so they just kind of exclude themselves. But notice some of these, I guess, labels or tags or descriptions of ungodliness, okay? Not that you're just like these, or not that any of us are just like these, but if any word applies to you, deal with it. Praise the Lord, we got two people agreeing with that one. That's why a lot of people skip the book of Jude. It seems kind of harsh. You get down to verse 15, executing judgment against all the ungodly sinners who did ungodly deeds in an ungodly way. And it's like, well, I don't like that part. Well, just notice the trend or the tendency, because even today we've got people snuck in the church and they're just... they're not doing it right. People have snuck in the church even these days and aren't doing it right. They're preaching another gospel. They're avoiding so much that's real and true. They're skipping sentences, skipping chapters, skipping books of the Bible.
Preach it.
So these ungodly men turn the grace of our God into lewdness. King James says lasciviousness, which is obscene or pornographic, just dirty, wickedness, turning the grace of God into lewdness. That's even happened in modern day where people took the grace of God, which means I'm saved without obedience, and said, I can live like I want to. Well, not and keep coming to church. In the Bible, he said, hey, if you got a fornicator that's openly unrepentant, you got to kick him out. He said, don't even eat with a drunkard. You can't even eat with a brother that's called a drunkard. You got to separate them out of there so that they feel a little bit ashamed. Don't treat them like a sinner, treat them like a brother. I mean, don't treat them like a heathen, treat them like a brother, but yeah, you can't even eat, you can't be hanging out with them acting like it's okay. So what happened is churches only preached half of the coin. They only preach half one side of this whole picture of the grace of God. Sure, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But yet it doesn't mean you live however you want to. You still have a whole instruction, thousands of commands and scriptures how to live. But that's what happened. People ran off and said, you know, don't tell me what to do, what I can and can't do. I'm under the grace of God. No, you're actually not under the grace of God. You've snuck away from the grace. You have fallen from grace. You have fallen, actually the Bible says you have fallen short of the grace of God. If you don't live holy, you have fallen short of the grace of God. So they turn the grace of God into just do whatever you want to, even if it's an abomination, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people don't deny God, like, oh, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus, but we deny him in our works. We deny him in our lifestyle. We deny him by ignoring what he said. That's denying him. We're not just talking about you and your badge, you and your bumper sticker, you and your poster, you and your, you know, I've got my symbols at home. I'm a believer in God and Jesus. Well, not quite. In theory, but not in practicality, you're ignoring the whole Bible. You're ignoring the words he said. That would be denying the Lord.
That's true.
I'll read you this one from Titus chapter 1, verse 15. It says, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Wow. So in works, we're not supposed to deny him. Christians aren't supposed to just live like they want to live. They're supposed to be submitted to the Lord. Okay, verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this. It's interesting. He's writing to people that have done that. They've turned away. They've gone backward. They've backslid. They've forgotten. I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who didn't believe. That's all recorded pretty explicitly in the Old Testament, but also in Hebrews chapter 3, that because of unbelief, they died in the wilderness. Because they didn't believe God, they had to wait 40 years till everyone died. Everyone 21 years and above 21 years and above had to die in the wilderness because they didn't believe that God said you could have the promised land. And then in Hebrews it says they had an evil heart of unbelief. So not believing God's word is evil. Not believing God's word enough to do it can be evil. If you're attempting and trying and recognizing, man, I got to really work on this. I got a shortcoming. That I wouldn't call that evil. I would call that you're working out your salvation. But if you refuse to believe something, that's evil.
Come on. Wow.
Wow. Yeah, we hear a lot of wows up here. It's Wow Wednesday. That's. Okay, and the verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. We'll just skip that one. That's a little scary. Verse 7. Just kidding. This referring to the fallen angels who in Genesis chapter 6 came to the daughters of men and had sex, and they violated the parameters that God had set. And God punished them. That was part of the evil that caused God to flood the whole earth. But that's where the giants came from. But it was an abomination to God. And so they've been chained under the depths of the earth until judgment day. Verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So abominations to God, even and especially in the fornication realm, is disastrous. And so he's just saying, hey, there's big judgment day coming for those that, you know, turn the grace of God and the goodness of God into something that's twisted and wicked. Verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Parents, you can read this to your kids if they start rejecting your authority. Again, you know, we know that most people that are serving God aren't doing all these things, but rejecting authority is one of the signs and evidence of heathen. Of wickedness, of immoral. So we don't reject authority or despise dominion, I think the King James says. Despise, you know, listen, our fallen nature, our unsaved nature does not want to be told what to do. Once you get born again, you're supposed to submit to the new life in Christ, which will submit to those above you. Think about a 2-year-old. Think about a 3-year-old. Think about a 4-year-old. Think about a 5-year-old. Think about a 6-year-old. Think about a 35-year-old. They don't want to be told what to do. 2-year-olds don't want to be told what to do. The first word they learn is basically no. Do this, no. Where does that come from? It comes from the fallen nature. It comes from the sinner nature. It comes not from the divine nature, but from the carnal nature. It comes because Adam and Eve sinned. So everybody's like that. Nobody really wants to be told what to do. We want to reject authority. Kids don't want to do what their parents say. Kids don't want to do what the teacher says. Kids don't want to do what the coach says. Husbands don't want to do what the wife says. Wives don't want to do what the husband says. Nobody wants to do what the pastor says. Anybody that's over me, it's like, think about it at your company, at your place of business. Employees, they're about the boss. I don't know why we got to do this. Where's that come from? Comes from the fallen nature. Rejecting authority, despising dominion. That's why we have command in Scripture to help us, you know, submit to those above us and such. And then submit to one another. There should be some pliability between us. Likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh. I like him. He calls them these dreamers. What does that mean? I don't know. These dreamers defile the flesh. You know, there's people that live a life with their head in the clouds. They're just out of it. They're not being realistic. Even Christians not being realistic in their spiritual life. Dreamers. Taking a religious idea and creating a whole different world to live in that has nothing to do with God's word. Dreaming up their own superstitious religion at home. I don't know. I don't care what it might be. Candle lighting or, you know, throwing salt over the shoulder. I mean, I don't know. Lighting candles or, you know, some weird tradition that has nothing to do with Scripture. This is dreamers just creating their own fabrication of life with God. They reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. That's a good command for us to remember.
Yes.
Be careful how you speak about dignitaries, whether in the church,
come on,
whether in the government,
amen,
whether it's school. Children, most children aren't in here, but don't run home and start, you know, complaining about your teachers all the time. If there's something that you want to talk to your parents about, be careful how you speak of it. Sure, teachers aren't always perfect. If they're doing something really bad, if they're doing something against God's word, you can tell your parents. But be very honorable about how you speak of it.
Come on. Amen.
I mean, I remember in school, you know, everybody that gets a bad grade blames it on the teacher. I didn't do that. I knew if I got a bad grade, it was my fault. I'm sure there's exceptions, but let's be honest about it. One interesting aspect of the book of Jude is that it's, if you read it and compare it to 2 Peter chapter 2, it's about the same letter. Almost the exact same words. Many times the exact same words. It's almost like Jude copied Peter's letter. They think that Peter wrote his first, but Jude's letter confirms what Peter said. You know, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So it's no mystery that God does this sometimes,
right,
where the Holy Spirit will tell more than one person the same thing.
Right.
So, but he says some of the exact same things. Second Peter says these people despise government and speak evil of dignities. Verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing or reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So his example of why not to speak evil of those in high places is how Michael dealt with the devil. Michael the archangel did not speak evil of the devil. He just simply said, the Lord rebukes you. Another scripture over in the Old Testament says, the Lord said to the devil, the Lord rebuke you. Not even God rails on the devil. So that doesn't need to be part of our Christian life. I mean, we can tongue-in-cheek call him Slewfoot if we want to. But you don't need to get in a conversation about the devil and start telling him how bad he is and tell just acting with pomp and arrogance about the devil. No, you don't do it that way. You just know your authority in Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus, under my feet.
Yeah.
In the name of the Lord Jesus, out.
Amen.
Not even Michael the archangel railed against him with accusation. Verse 10. But these speak evil of whatever they don't know, whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. It's almost like just talking without dignity. You as Christians, you as believers in Christ, should be honorable in the way you talk. Not honoring the devil, just honoring the spiritual world, knowing how it goes out there. Verse 11, woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain. They've run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And they get a woe for that. What does this mean? Okay, let's examine each three of these guys. You want to do that? Why does he bring up Cain? If you recall, Cain was the brother of Abel. Do I want to read these? Let's read them. Go to Genesis 4. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 1, Genesis 4, 1. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin lies at the door. He's basically saying, hey, if you'd have done it right, everything would have been okay. And it's desire for you, and you should, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So he could be referring to the fact, going in the way of Cain, he could be referring to the fact that Cain killed his brother. But I think it goes back before that. You notice in this offering given, it says, you know, Cain, he was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. And so he brought some of a fruit to the Lord. Some people say that he should have sold his fruit and bought an animal to sacrifice. But that's not true, because God receives food offerings. There was plenty of grain offerings and food offerings in the book of Exodus. It's not that God hated the fruit. What God's always looking at is the heart. And so you have to recognize, and there's one key word in here in verse 4. It says, Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock. So this firstborn, first fruits principle is key throughout the Bible. That we should honor the Lord with our substance, and the first fruits of all our possessions, or all of our substance, all of our increase. First fruits, first flock is the principle. We give God our first and our best. When it says about Cain, it says he brought an offering. He didn't bring the first fruits. He brought a portion of. Somehow he violated his own heart. And we can say it this way, that God knew Cain's heart. Whether he gave with right motivation, whether he gave honorably, whether he gave honestly, why he gave, God knows everything. He knew why Cain gave. He knew what Cain gave. He knew how much Cain gave. He knew what it represented in his heart. And he called him out on it. That's all he did. God just called Cain out on it. I'm not happy with that. Cain's like, why aren't you happy with? Cain tried to pull one over on God. Cain sidestepped something in his own heart and didn't honor God properly. And then it says he was angry. After he got rebuked, he was angry, just like Christians today. They don't honor God with their substance. Somebody talks about giving tithes and offerings, and they get mad about that. I don't know why they got to talk about money. God's happy with whatever I give. No, you've gone in the way of Cain. When you give to God, you better find out what God likes, what he loves, what he wants. And honor him with your money. He knows if you're honoring him. I don't need to know. He knows and you know. Nobody sitting next to you needs to know, but God needs to know. Don't skimp on the offering. Praise the Lord. Go to Numbers chapter 22. We'll go to the next one. Look, when you become a sincere Christian, you'll delight in the offering. You'll be having to hold back, not giving too much, rather than penny pinch and skimp. Numbers chapter 22 talks about Balaam here. This is kind of a long story, kind of goes a little far here. I'll just tell you that the shell of it. Balak, a Moabite, came to Balaam, who was a prophet, wanting him to curse the armies that had come against him. And we're going to pick the story up here. Numbers 22, verse 6. Balak sends messengers to Balaam. Verse 6, "Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that whom you bless is blessed and whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. So, you know, you're basically paying for the fortune teller. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I'll bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent them to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they've covered the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." And the princes of Moab rose, went to Balak, and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. I'll certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me." And then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or to do more. Now, therefore, please stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the Lord which I speak to you, that shall you do." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. It's like, you have to notice, Balaam keeps going back to the Lord even though he knows what the Lord wanted. Even though he already heard from God, he already knew God's will on the matter, he keeps going back to get a different answer. Sound like anybody you know? Sound like you? This is how we learn from Old Testament folks. He knew God's will, but he keeps going back because he didn't quite like the answer. The way of Balaam is when you get greedy, when you love money. The whole reason is because he was getting honor and riches from this king of Moab. Verse 22, "Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him, and he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went to the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. I mean, all of heaven is trying to help us. And we're whipping the will of God, trying to make it our own way. The angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on both sides. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you've struck me these three times?" You know, that ought to be a sure sign that you're on the road to perdition. And Balaam said, "Because you've abused me." We're always blaming, you know, somebody else, blaming something else when we're out of the will of God. "Because you've abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for I would kill you." And the donkey said to Balaam, Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" He said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. He saw the angel. You have to wonder, okay, so God said go, didn't he? He said go, and just tell him what I say. Don't. He said, go. Balaam went. And then God tried to stop him. Why did he do that? Because Balaam was doing what a lot of Christians do. He was pestering. He was fighting for his own way, and God finally said, do what you got to do. God does that to us. We're just so belligerent and stubborn about getting our way. Finally, God's like, fine. But he can't bless it. "Well, the Lord said I could do it." No, he only said that because he's tired of listening to you. I don't know exactly how all the conversation goes, but the Lord at first said, don't go. Sometimes God lets us make dumb decisions because we're so belligerent about it. But I just love him. I just love him. Oh, he loves me. It's going to work out. I'm going to win him to the Lord. All you're doing is ignoring scripture that says, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Oh, no, but this is my mission project. We don't allow missionary dating around here. There's no missionary dating. That person has to be saved and walking with Jesus as tight as you before you get married. If not, I mean, look, there's exceptions where people got married and then they got saved and all that. Then you got to work it out. But don't disobey the Lord so that you can work it out later. But that's all people are doing. They're just fighting the will of God. And that's what this whole idea of Balaam was. Because he was covetous, he kept going back to God trying to get a different answer. He ended up obeying God, but don't go that way. All right, well, we'll skip on to Numbers chapter 16. To Korah. So you don't want to be like Korah either. Korah experienced the first earthquake.
That went in.
Where am I? Numbers 16. Korah came against Moses and Aaron, grumbled and grudged and had a little attitude against the leaders of God's people. So here we go, chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, verse 2. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They rose up and they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves." Notice the little flattery. Oh, you're working too hard. Here, let us help you. "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy." Like, all the congregation is holy. Not just you two. Everybody's holy. every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. He knew what was coming. He's like, oh no. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show whose is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one who he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them. Put the incense in them before the Lord. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. And then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. And, well, let's read. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation, to serve them? And that he's brought you near to himself and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And you're seeking the priesthood also? So here these guys, they had enough authority. They had enough responsibility. Now they're trying to take over. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? Like, he's innocent. Verse 19, skip to 19. Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle. And then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Then they fell on their faces and said, God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with the whole congregation? So the Lord said to Moses, spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. Verse 26, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Verse 31, now it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah and all their goods. And then fire came, verse 35, burned up the 250 men offering the incense. Stop there. What's happening here? Korah rebelled against God's system, God's chosen, and that's why we don't speak against any of God's people. Amen. That's why you and I don't speak evil of any preacher, any pastor in any city, even if they're on 59, it is not allowed around here. Nobody speaks evil of anybody that you've heard bad news from or questionable news from. There are brothers and sisters. Some of them have made accidental mistakes. Some of them just aren't smart enough. Some of them need to go back to school. But we love everybody, and we don't speak evil of God's people. It's dangerous to do that. Don't speak evil of God's, any believer. Any believer. This is a big deal. It's a big deal. There's always reasons. Korah had a reason to come against Moses and Aaron. He had a reason, right? The problem was Korah did not appreciate and honor the plan of God. He did not appreciate Aaron being the mediator. He did not appreciate the priesthood. He did not appreciate the entire symbol of Jesus Christ. The whole nation of Israel was a symbol for redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus himself being our high priest. All the priesthood of the Levites, all the setup, Korah didn't appreciate it. So don't be like that, where you despise the, because you're upset with a leader in the body of Christ, you just despise the entire body. Think of every church split you've ever heard of. How many of you have ever heard of a church having a big issue where a lot of people split? Raise your hand if you've heard of that. Okay, we're not expecting to ever have that here. But the reason you've heard of those things happening is because somebody didn't respect the body of Christ, didn't honor the family of God, didn't honor the person of Jesus Christ. And their emotions and their offenses got the best of them, and they made accusation, and they caused church split. The most important thing is the family of God stays together. Okay. Go back to Jude with me. I wanted to get to verse 15, but I know we're not going to have any time. But I wanted to talk about the ungodly and their ungodly deeds and the ungodly way and the ungodly sinners. I wanted to get to them. But we're not going to be able to. So we'll end there tonight. We'll end there tonight.
Praise God.
Praise God. All right. So we do have warning in the scriptures, not just with those three characters. We have warning about not following after a lot of different wicked characters in the Bible. And that's why they're there for us. They're there for our admonition, to warn us, right, to not go that way. Praise God. So Jude, we can call him Judas now. No, don't call him Judas. We'll just call him Jude. Once you get a nickname, you want to be called by your nickname. Don't be calling me Charles. My name is Chas, short for Charles. I go by Chas. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. So we're earnestly contending for the faith. We're earnestly living by the Word of God and all the Word of God. Yes. All the applicable Word of God, we're living by it. Yes. There's some that's not applicable. There's some things in the Old Covenant that's not applicable to us, like Jewish feasts and stuff like that. There's things that aren't applicable. But we're living by all the applicable part of it.
Yes, we are.
We're Word people.
Amen.
We're not favorite Word people.
That's right.
Everybody has their favorite scriptures. Our favorite is all of them. You can still have your favorites. Just make sure that you put weight on all these scriptures.
That's good, Pastor.
Hallelujah. That's earnestly contending for this type of faith.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chas and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.